Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are going to be in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. Let me ask you a question while you're turning there. Have you ever had a baby? Maybe, have you ever had a baby? Maybe all the ladies that are in here that you've had a baby are like, yes, I've had a baby. Man, you didn't give birth, okay? We maybe have been there, but we can't count that us having a baby. But there's something just special about a mother giving birth. And it really is a miracle to see that little one come into the world. They go from being inside the mother, and they're connected to the umbilical cord, and that's how they're fed and nourished, and they pop out, and you cut the umbilical cord. Now they're breathing air. Now you have to, you know, feed them, and there's just something special about birth. That really, it's its own type of miracle. I've noticed a couple things that I think that God gives mothers. Mothers are given, it seems, a special connection by God. For that baby, especially when they put that baby on the mother's chest for the first time. There's something special about that connection. Mothers are given a special touch, a mother's touch. And there's a difference, right? When you were a kid and you were sick, you wanted your mother, not your father, right? Because your mother, you know, kind of had her touch. And so mothers are given a special connection. They're given a mother's touch. And mothers are given a story to remind their husbands of the pain of childbirth every single time he experiences any kind of pain. It's true. It's true. We are all aware of what's going on in Ukraine right now. They're under attack from Russia. And people have asked the question, is there any significance to all of this prophetically? And let me say this. I believe that we are living in the last days, not because of what's going on necessarily with Russia and Ukraine, okay? But I believe that any moment, any time, there's nothing biblical that is holding Jesus from coming back. Now, you do get some different views when it comes to prophecy, or what we call eschatology. I hold a traditional view, which I do believe the early church fathers held to. And there's quotes from Irenaeus and some other early church fathers that talk about the suddenness of a rapture or a going up. They didn't always use necessarily the word rapture. And we've discussed some of this in the past, and there's some different views. And so I believe that the rapture could happen before the seven-year tribulation. And during the tribulation, the Antichrist is revealed and God's wrath is poured out. And you don't want to be here during the seven-year tribulation. And I believe that God will spare his church from that wrath and experiencing that wrath. There's some who feel like the church will go, they believe in a mid-trib, is what they call it, a mid-tribulation, that the church will be raptured out midway through. Some feel like it's a post-trib. In other words, right before the second coming where Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives, that that the church will be dealt with then, and as far as taken from the earth and set up with Jesus and coming down the second coming. There's some disagreements there, but saying all of that, what we all do agree upon is this. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. That is what is certain. The question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready when Jesus returns? When he comes? And I'm getting some feedback. Do you hear that? Okay, good. All right. And so Jesus is coming again. Now the question that I kind of put out there on Facebook and on social media is dealing with Russia, Ukraine, and the future. I do believe that, as we'll study here this morning, there is some significance of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine that shouldn't be ignored, that may scare some, but I believe as Christians, it should encourage us. It should get us a little excited about what God is doing. that this generation, that we have seen some crazy things. We've seen, I believe, some things that are prophetic. And Jesus compares some of the things that we're seeing and going on to birth pains, I guess you could say, pains that a woman would experience in birth. How those contractions, earlier on when you start contractions, are more spread out than as they get closer together, the closer you know that a mother is about to give birth. So let's see what Jesus says. It says in verse 4 of chapter 24, Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars or rumors of wars. But don't panic." All right? Some of you may want to underline that. Don't panic. Don't panic. We know who's in control. We know God knows the future. We know he has everything under control. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. So some of the things we're going to talk about today may be more of a setup for what's up ahead, but it won't be the end. Nation will war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. The New King James and King James adds pestilence as well. And earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed, and you will be hated over all over the world because you are my followers. By the way, I don't know if you know this, and I know we have it good here in America. There are more martyrs today for Jesus Christ than any other time in the world that's ever been. That is happening. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And we're seeing that today as well. Not just here in America. And prophecy, listen, doesn't have much to do with America. I know, and I've done this before as a Christian, that you think on what you know, right? But prophecy has everything to do with Israel in the future. Not the United States. But this statement holds true. Not just here in the States, but other parts of the world. Of where we're calling good evil, and we're calling evil good. That has been happening. And that, it's almost like the pandemic hit the fast forward button on some of these moral issues. And the love of many will grow cold. Some people simply are just not going to be interested in the things of God. They're going to believe in something that is false, that is not true, and explain away the gospel. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it. Then the end will come. I don't know what someone would think about today's world 100 years ago. I mentioned this last week that we were in Honduras, that I was surprised by the amount of smartphones in Honduras. They may not have had some food in certain areas, but they had their smartphones. There was other people I was with there in Honduras, and they said the same thing. Like, yeah, I've been to Africa on mission trips, and they don't have food. They're squatting in a bucket or, you know, underneath a tree to go to the bathroom. But, man, they have their smartphone. What's the point I'm trying to make? It's how connected we are in our world today. It's interesting that so many YouTubers, for example, especially the popular ones, they don't just have their YouTube channel in English, but because they only speak English, they end up getting a popular actor from a country, like a Spanish-speaking country, and they'll have someone, that actor, you know, take and transcribe everything for them, for their video. They'll do that in other parts of the country. And so not only are they getting millions of views in the United States, they'll get millions of views elsewhere. So why are they doing that? Because they want other people to hear their message. In today's world, from the apps in which we have and the Bibles that are available online. You can get them almost not in quite in every language, because there are some small people groups that don't have the Bible in their language yet. But there are places that are working on doing just that, of translating the Bible in all the languages of the world. And I think we may even see that in our lifetime. I really do. Bible is so much more available. The message of people, I mean, kids in 100, we're watching YouTube and laughing and watching different videos, some of the same videos my kid would watch, but of course ours would be in English. And I'm like, man, the preaching of the gospel of preachers that preach in English and Spanish and, you know, French and other languages, I could see why verse 14 says, so all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The gospel is being spread faster and more impactful than what we even realize. It's not like the press is going to pick up and go, you know what? The church is growing like crazy in China. The church is growing like crazy in Iran. But you hear snippets, you hear reports, and much is going on that God is up to, and it's encouraging. And it should encourage us. But you will notice here of what Jesus also says. It says in verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Whew. Man, some people, they'll stop going to a church just simply because the temperature's not right. Some people will stop going to a church because, man, the preacher said something that rubbed them the wrong way. They just can't, or worse yet, they just don't quit that church. They just quit going to church, period. And Jesus is like, some of you are going to be arrested. Some of you are going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be killed for following me. You know what the issue is you really haven't counted the cost of following Jesus. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? I'm not saying the temperature doesn't matter. I'm not saying there's what I say up here that may rub someone the wrong way that shouldn't matter. Hey, if you preach long enough, you'll say something you regret at one point in time. But keep you from following Jesus? Would you follow Jesus if it was illegal to follow Jesus? In fact, let me ask you this. If someone had to go find evidence of you being a Christ follower, could they find enough evidence that you follow Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. So what are the signs of the times? There are some signs of the times the Bible tells us we should be looking for. So Jesus compares it to labor pains and a woman who's about ready to give birth. So what did Jesus say? He said, hey, there will be wars and rumors of wars. This won't be the first war that we see. It won't be the last. It wouldn't surprise me if China ends up invading Taiwan and declaring war against them. And I don't think we're going to do anything here in the United States or even other countries. We're going to go, we're against that. We may even put sanctions on that, but we're not going to do anything, in my opinion, about it. In fact, if you were to look back, there's some wars that I'm glad we were involved in as a nation. There's some wars that I think many people would agree, like, man, maybe we shouldn't have gotten that war. But nonetheless, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The Bible also talks about plagues being around in the last days. If the coronavirus is not a plague, I don't know what is. It's a global plague. Now, you may have in your mind that, oh, well, it wasn't as bad as what it should have been or what it could have been. And maybe we have some different views on, the coronavirus. But we also got to keep in mind, there's other countries. They don't have the same health care we have. They don't have the same nutrition. And it impacted some of those countries in a much, much greater way. There was one interpreter we had. He had lost 10 family members from the coronavirus in Honduras. Another one had lost 5. And there is no, as far as I know, if there is ventilators, there's not much of anything in some of those hospitals. We have it pretty good here in the States. We really do. There's going to be pestilence, maybe even be more. Famines, the Bible mentions. There will be famines. Don't be surprised. Earthquakes. And now you say, well, preacher, there's been famines, there's been earthquakes before. But the point Jesus is making, that the closer we get to his return, the more frequent they will be, the more abnormal they will be. Don't be surprised if there's major, major earthquakes, things going on that, yes, we've heard of, but man, there's more and they become more and more abnormal. Also, I'd like to add, the Bible warns of a world leader that will come and dominate and deceive people, but ultimately reveal his true colors. He's called the Antichrist. I believe a lot of this government overreach, imposing themselves on people, is a sign of what's going to come later when the Antichrist reveals himself. And it's so interesting that through the years, really the last 20 maybe plus years, of how these seeds have been planted in these, a lot of these apocalyptic type movies. I think of Thanos and Marvel even. I mean, he just snaps his finger and half the world just disappears. It's just like planting seeds of being able to, so the Antichrist can explain why so many of these Christian people just disappeared. Maybe it'll be aliens took them. Maybe it'll be, you know, they drank certain Kool-Aid or something. I don't know. He'll explain it somehow in some way to convince people, to give them a good reason, to comfort them, to give them hope. And we've seen a lot of government overreach. Isn't it interesting? And I don't really try to get political when I'm up here preaching, so I don't want you to think I am. But wasn't it interesting that those who wanted to flee to Canada when Trump was in office and saying the U.S. was going to be a dictatorship, that now we have a change in leadership, but look at Canada, which is basically treated their people, the leadership has basically been a dictatorship there in Canada. And in Australia, in other parts of the world, I haven't seen any more celebrities threatening to go to Canada. I just got a kick out of that a little bit. Oh, the irony. Oh, the irony. I think they may stop saying such things. Then the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel. And we'll go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to be in 38 for a little bit here. But Ezekiel 37 is about the restoration of Israel. And Jesus even warned about this in the Gospels, that Jerusalem was going to be taken. It was going to be fought. And it was. Rome came in and destroyed the temple in AD 70 and flattened it. And only the part of the wall remains today. But there's a prophecy of the restoration of Israel. Maybe if you've been in church a while, or maybe you've heard of the Valley of Dry Bones concerning Ezekiel and the vision in which God gave him or showed him there in Ezekiel 37. And we're not going to really read 37, but I wanted to go ahead and get you there. And what's interesting is before 1948, in 1814, for example, a Presbyterian pastor named John MacDonald in Albany, New York, began to preach on Bible prophecy and Israel's restoration. So once Israel was destroyed and the Romans took over in AD 70, the Jewish people scattered throughout the earth, but yet many of them kept their own Jewish identity. And no other country has ever been taken like Israel, and people kept their identity, and yet Israel became a nation again. Now, in 1878, and you can actually get this book, a reprint, on Amazon, but W.E. Blackstone's book, Jesus is Coming, was published, predicting and encouraging the return of the Jews and fulfillment of prophecy. And May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And listen, publicly, newspaper, they would make fun of some of the pastors who would preach, Israel's going to become a nation again. It's prophetic, it's going to happen. In our day and age, we're just used to Israel being a nation now, because it happened in 1948, but it wasn't always so. And they would kind of poke fun at pastors of going, Israel's going to become a nation again. Oh, not that nation. That's not going to happen. And President Harry S. Truman, they recognized the new state of Israel. In fact, the United States flew over hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who wanted to go to Israel, flew them over to their homeland and help them. And I tell you, I love America, but God has blessed us for two main reasons. Two main reasons. Our support of Israel and the Jewish people, because that promise, I believe, is still true, that God gave to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. And typically in the past, we have been a blessing to the nation of Israel. And I would be very, very weary of any leadership in the United States that will not support Israel. And we've had some of recent years. Another reason is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have our issues in America. We do. We have some major issues, from abortion to racism, which racism's never going away because, well, we're all born sinners. And not that we should support that, but We should talk about those things. Sin's not going away. It's not going away. And but God, despite our faults here in America, has blessed us greatly. He has blessed us greatly. And that's why we're in the position in which we're in. No one goes into power or leadership that God doesn't allow the nations. He allows it. And so what Ezekiel ends up seeing, notice in just verse 1, I'll point this out. It says, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to the valley filled with dry bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and completely dried out. And then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can these bones live again? I'm sure Ezekiel's thinking, no, dead is dead. There's no hope here. There's no hope at all. But verse 11 says, in verse 37, it says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. And they are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. But God wasn't done with the nation of Israel. And as you know, they've been restored. And God, if you knew anything about the book of Daniel, God's not done prophetically, even with the nation of Israel. There is more to come. And we could talk more about that, but here's the seventh. The Confederacy of Nations Invading Israel in Ezekiel 38. The prophecy Ezekiel 2,600 years ago, that in the latter times, Israel would be invaded by people out from the far north. In Ezekiel 38, a confederacy of nations invade Israel. This may take place at the end of this current age. In other words, right before the seven-year tribulation, right before the rapture happens, or right in the middle of the rapture, or at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. It may even happen towards the middle. I don't know, but I believe it happens in that time frame. That what we're going to read in here in 38 is not the Battle of Armageddon, which happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Why do I think this? Why do I think this is the case? Is that I believe God will use, he'll use war, he'll use famine, he'll use financial collapse to draw people to himself, to make his name known, to soften the hearts of people. And this is just my opinion part, okay? That I believe God may do such a thing right before the rapturing of the church. Bring revival. Bring revival, not just to the United States, but across the world. That people will recognize Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is God in the flesh. That he dwelt among us. That he was buried. He died. He buried and rose again from the grave on the third day. Bringing hope and restoration to so many. Just a numerous amount of people coming to know, coming to faith in Christ. And I believe he can. And in fact, if you look at our world right now, it's almost like setting up that way, in my opinion, that maybe, just maybe, even some of the difficult things that may scare us right now, it's just God's way of setting up for revival, of bringing people to him. And so, a confederacy of nations invade Israel. With Russia back in the news in a big way, many people are wondering if the recent events in Eastern Europe have anything to do with end times prophecy. If so, how? And this is what I'll say, and we're going to read starting in verse 1 in Ezekiel 38. But here's the question. Is the war between Russia and Ukraine the end of the world? The answer is no. No, but I do believe it could be setting up for something greater. It's just part of God's plan of setting up for a greater war that's right here in Ezekiel 38. Could it be the beginning of something like a great war, a World War III? Possibly. Possibly. But I don't want to stand up here and go, yep, without a shadow of doubt, book, chapter, verse right here, this is what's happening. I don't think anyone can say that. But I do believe there are certain things God has shown, and they'll come to pass. And our antennas should be up for sure what's going on with Russia and Ukraine. And by the way, we need to pray for Ukraine, But we do need to pray for the people of Russia. There are many people in Russia who do not want this war that's going on. Did you know 30% of Russians are related to someone who is Ukrainian? So some of them have family members and loved ones that are over there. In fact, Russia started in Ukraine originally. And there's, you know, of course, there's some Ukrainians who want to be, you know, Russian. There's some, many who do not. They want their independence. And we'll explain a little bit maybe why the war is going on. But we definitely need to pray. Pray for both. So let's start in verse 1. And we're going to read a little bit here to get fully what Ezekiel is saying. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Gog of the land of Magog. Gog is a person. All right? From the land of Magog. The prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. Now, in the King James and in the New King James, where it says prince there in verse 2, I believe, it'll say prince of Rush, R-O-S-H. Now, some will take that and go, well, that has to mean Russia. It could mean Russia, but no one knows for certain. But what we're going to see in this passage, though, is that even putting the prince of Rush aside to the side, there's a lot of indicators that really strongly point to it being Russia, even outside of the Prince of Rush being mentioned. And I will turn around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out of the whole army. Your horses and charioteers in full armor and great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth Togarmah, which is the distant north, and many others. So there's either other countries that aren't even mentioned here. Get ready, be prepared, keep all the armies around you mobilized, and take command among them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will be swooped down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace and recovering from war, and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army will roll down or ascend down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. At the time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. And you will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. And I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. In other words, Israel is going to be a state of feeling safe and secure. And that's going to be the time in which they attack. And I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. And I will capture vast amounts of plunder. And for the people are rich with livestock and their possessions now. And they think the whole world revolves around them. But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, do you really think that the armies you have gathered can rob them of the silver and gold? Do you think they can drive away their livestock and seize their goods and carry off plunder? And therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people who are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will attack my people, Israel, covering their land like a cloud. And at that time, in the distant future, some translations will say latter times, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord asked. Are you the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets that in the future I will bring you against my people? But this is what the sovereign Lord says. When Gog invades the land of Israel, my fury will boil over. In my jealousy and blazing anger, I will promise to mighty shaking of the land of Israel on that day. All living things, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals in the field and the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all people on the earth will quake in terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down. Cliffs will crumble. Walls will fall to the earth. And I will summon the sword against you and all the hills of Israel, says the sovereign Lord. And your men will turn their swords against one another. In other words, God's going to cause some confusion among this confederacy of armies that come together. And I will punish you and your armies with disease and bloodshed. And I will send torrential rain, hailstone, fire, burning sulfur. In this way, I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. And then they will know that I am the Lord. A little bit more in 39. Son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. I am your enemy, O Gog, ruler of the nations of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn around and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. And I will knock the bow from your left hand and the arrows on your right hand, and I will leave you helpless. You and your army and your allies will die on the mountains, and I will feed you to the vultures and the wild animals. And you will fall in open fields, for I have spoken, says the sovereign Lord. And I will rain down fire upon Magog and all your allies who live safely on the coast. And they will know that I am the Lord. In this way, I will make my holy name known among my people of Israel. And I will not let anyone bring shame on it. And the nations too will know that I am the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. That day of judgment will come, says the sovereign Lord. Everything will happen just as I have declared. Then the people of the towns of Israel will go out and pick up the small and large shields and bows and arrows and javelins and spears. And they will use them for fuel. And there will be enough to last them 7 years. And they won't need to cut wood from the fields or forests, for these weapons will give them all the fuel that they'll need. And they will plunder those who plan to plunder them, and they will rob those who plan to rob them, says the sovereign Lord. And I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and its hordes in the valleys of the travelers east of the Dead Sea. And I will block a way for those who travel there. And I will change the name of the place of the valley of Gog hordes. And it will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies and cleanse the land. And everyone in Israel will help, for it will be a glorious victory for Israel when I demonstrate my glory on that day, says the sovereign Lord. This is a major, major, major war. 7 months to bury the bodies. So, going back to 38 and verse 1 through 3, what are these areas? What do we have? We see Gog, who is a person who is a kind of the crazy leader of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. And these are key. These are key. Meshech, we believe, is more than likely Moscow or the people north of the Black Sea. Magog would be what we believe to be Russia. Now, why would we believe it to be Russia? Why would we believe it to be Moscow? And while no one in teaches the Bible can say this is 100%, but man, there's a lot of indicators that it is. Well, why is this the case? One, Josephus, who was a Jewish scholar, he was not a Christian, mentioned the people around the Black Sea and in connection with some of the prophecy that is in Scripture. Now, I want to show you a map. And in this map, we often think as, we know Russia's big, but we often think of like Moscow and many parts of Russia being completely far away from Israel, but it's not. It really isn't. If you're looking at the map, kind of turn here for a moment, Moscow, which we believe is that to be Meshech, and you see Israel, I highlighted Israel here for you, is almost directly what? Almost directly north. And in fact, you can see Ukraine there. Russia takes Ukraine, which they've already taken parts of Ukraine already. Crimea, the kind of peninsula slash, I'm not sure if it's an island or peninsula, but they have taken part of Ukraine already. That's in that Black Sea area. Russia wants the ports. They want the oil that's in the Black Sea in that area. And Ukraine is the breadbasket of that area. They want the food. And they also want it for military advantage, because on the western side of Ukraine, you have kind of like a funneling with the mountains there. But then it opens up and there's nothing really stopping you coming to Moscow on the plains. And it's part of the reason they want Ukraine. And part of it, they also are just power hungry. At least the leadership is. But I want you to know some of these countries. Now, some of these countries, some of the names have changed throughout the years. And some of these probably were one country at one point in time. But you can see Sudan and Ethiopia would be together. That's Kush in some of the other translations. You have Put, which is Libya. And Libya is mentioned directly. But some of your Bible translations, it's Put. Many believe Egypt's involved. We know there's other nations that will be involved. The Bible doesn't name them. Persia is Iran. Iran changed their name to Iran in the 60s. It used to be called Persia. So that one's a pretty easy one. Gomer is modern day Turkey. And Magog would be not all of Russia, but parts of Russia. Because Magog would be that area definitely around the Black Sea. And so it may involve some other countries right now. Russia doesn't stop with just Ukraine. Many feel they'll go into Poland. Belarus is already kind of like sympathetic with Russia. And some of the other parts of that used to be a part of the Soviet Union may eventually join back up. But it's from the distance north of Israel. So if the Bible mentions already Turkey, it mentions Beth Togarmah, which is Armenia. And who else do you have left that is north of Israel? That would be a country that would come down like a cloud to come after Israel. And I tell you, they're no dummies. They know that in the Dead Sea, underneath the Dead Sea, there are a wealth of minerals, probably oil, that many of the nations do want. And if it is Russia, and I believe it to be, notice how they would come down. We know in the recent years, just in the last 5-10 years, Russia has invaded Georgia. Now, I kind of accidentally marked it out, but you can see where that right upper arrow is at. That's Georgia. So if Moscow was coming down, or Russia coming down, they can come through by land, because they're going to end up being in cohorts with these other countries. If they have the Black Sea, they can come through on the sea. And really, who's being attacked from all different sides? Israel. And the world's going to think, ooh, Israel's in trouble. Israel's in trouble. Now, some will declare and be against it, and will put sanctions on it. And the Bible kind of indicates that a little bit by saying, Dedan? Yep, in verse 13, but Sheba and Dedan, which is thought to be some of the colonies from Spain and England. Of course, England had colonies all over. And in fact, New King James says that the young lions of Tarshish. Tarshish is pretty well known of being England. Now, while America itself is not mentioned in the Bible, many believe that that connection with the Tarshish being England and the young lions kind of connects with the United States. And we're not going to do anything, whether it's because of debt or poor leadership. And they're going to go, well, we're not getting into that war. You have Iran. You can have parts of Iraq all coming after Israel. It's already pretty well known through the years. Russia, Iran, and even China, they've been in bed together for a while. They've been in bed together for a while. And Russia itself hates the Jewish people. They hate the Jewish people. There was a time in which Russian Jews were fleeing out of Russia due to the persecution, just for the fact that they were Jews. Look it up. Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, those countries that are in the Middle East, they hate the nation of Israel. They despise the nation of Israel. In fact, in Islam, there's two main schools in Islam. You have the Sunnis and you have the Shiites. Now, the Sunnis outnumber the Shiites 9-1. And in most of the Middle Eastern countries, the importance is that Sunnis practice more of a moderate form of Islam, a little more reasonable, not as strict and strenuous. So the Sunnis, the vast majority, are a little more chill on when it comes to being moderate. The Shiites, though, take the Quran much more literal, and they're much more a militant group. And you can guess it, where are the Shiites at? Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. And it's been said that they view Israel as a cancerous tumor that undoubtedly will be uprooted and destroyed. And this is often mentioned in many of their speeches. They have no interest ever in having peace with Israel. Here's the exciting and the scary thing all at the same time, is that if such a thing happens in our lifetime, and I believe there's a good chance that it could, one, God is going to deliver Israel. Despite the odds, despite what's going to happen, God will deliver. He'll make his fame known. He will show Israel, listen, you had no business winning this war, but I am with you, and I am helping you. And they're going to know that it's the Lord. And I believe it's going to help bring revival of pointing them to Jesus, many of them. But this is what also will do. What also will do is that we know Scripture speaks of the temple being built again on the Temple Mount. That big old golden dome is going to be taken down. And how could they do such a thing? Well, if there's a war where some of these Muslim countries have attacked, suddenly the firepower is not there, and Israel can do what they need to do to build the temple once again. And if such a thing happens, my friend, look to the skies, because Jesus is coming again. Now, I believe what we're reading here is not the Battle of Armageddon. It's distinct from the Battle of Armageddon in different ways, which we don't have time to go into completely. But God gives us a glimpse. He gives us an idea of what is up ahead. Let me say this. Here's the good news and the bad news about the future. The good news and the bad news about the future is that the rapturing of the church, of Jesus coming, it should comfort us. It shouldn't scare us. In fact, some of the things that we're seeing, that it should excite us. And in fact, it should encourage us to be more serious about our faith in Jesus Christ, that he is coming again. It should affect how we share our faith and how we live our lives and in what we do. And not just being a Christian who's going through the motions and going, well, I'll just show up at church, but I'll ignore Jesus the rest of the week and not think any more about church. I'm going to be good. Now, some view that the church goes through the 7-year tribulation, experiences, and is around some of the wrath. But I have major, major issues with that, because I believe the rapture delivers us from the church, from the wrath that is to come. The test is yet future. The test is for a definite, limited time. Jesus described the tribulation time as an hour of testing. A test or a trial that will expose people for what they really are. The test is worldwide in scope, and since it will come upon the whole world, most significantly, its purpose is to test those who dwell on the earth, a phrase used as a technical term in the book of Revelation for unbelievers. And the rapture delivers the church from wrath. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And wait for the Son of Man from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Luke 12:21, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on them. Here's the bad news. And Jesus already kind of mentioned this, and did mention this in Matthew 24. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be mocking. In fact, this is what it will look like. And Scripture tells us, it says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, what happened? What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And they're going to talk to you and treat you like you're a fool, that believing in Jesus, believing in that fairy tale is something that you're just only fools do. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be persecuted. And the question is, will you be prepared for that? Will you be prepared for such a thing? Because some of you are just casually following Jesus, just seeing what blessings you can get. And as soon as anything comes up that might get a little hard and it comes to Christianity, you're out. You're out. It makes me wonder if you really know Jesus. But I want to encourage you with this. That God, there's much he hasn't told us, obviously. There are some things that he has shown us in his word. He's coming again. The question is, are you prepared when he comes again? The worst thing that could ever happen to you is not death. The worst thing that could happen to you is dying without Jesus. Because this is not all there is. There is much, much, much more. And whether there is a World War III or there's never a World War III, the question is, do you know Jesus? And if you're here this morning and you look at the world and how chaotic and how uncertain it is, let me ask you, do you know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, you can make that decision today. You don't have to hope. You don't have to just wonder. You can know for sure. The Bible says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Do you know for sure? Why don't you repent of your sins today and ask Christ to save you before it's eternally too late? Because dying without Jesus is the worst mistake you can ever make in this life. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you are always in control, that nothing catches you by surprise, that in our lives that we don't know the future, but there's some things you've shared in your word that gives us a glimpse into the future. Some things to be watchful for, as Jesus said, that we shouldn't be surprised by wars and rumors of wars, that we shouldn't be surprised by strong and more frequent earthquakes and famines and persecution that may go on. We shouldn't be surprised if we're mocked for waiting for Jesus to come again. And I pray that we know you. I pray that we're just not playing games with you, God. That we're serious in our faith of pursuing and following Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul. And someone who's watching or someone who's here this morning that's never given their life to Christ, they've never repented of their sins, that they will this morning. You can pray right now. Pray with me. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. If you prayed that for the first time, will you raise your hand and show it to God? I just want to pray for you. Show it to the good Lord. Raise your hand high in the air and show it to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We're thankful that in Christ we have comfort. That as Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, that as Christians we should comfort one another with these words, not scare the bejesus out of everyone with these words. So may the message here today keep us attentive of what's going on in the world and comfort our hearts in knowing of what you're doing. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.